All right. Ooh, this is a little hot. All right. Well, hello, everybody. So good to see you guys. Thank you. Thanks, Ted. Welcome back, Cotter. Right? That's what. Well, thank you, guys. I'm so happy to be back. You know, we had an amazing time over sabbatical. It was really, really special. And I just want to thank you so much for giving us that time. It just meant so much to us as a family. It has meant so much to us. And I think I said this in July. I had no idea how badly I needed a sabbatical until about really a month into it. It took me a month to just kind of like somehow unwind, and then I was like, whoa, man, I think something inside just kind of ground to a halt, and which was a good thing. So I just so appreciate, thank you, church family, for giving us this time, for allowing us to have this sabbatical. It meant so much to us, and I really feel like the Lord did a lot in my heart. The Lord did a lot in our family. And so I'm just super grateful for that. One of the things that I noticed, well, let me just say this. I'll give you the title of the message, Revival Fueled by Prayer. So at the beginning of my, how many of you have seen the movie Ford versus Ferrari? Okay. So I first watched it with Seth at his house, Josiah and I. And it's a really cool movie. If you haven't seen it, I think there's a little bit of language in it, but otherwise I think it's pretty clean. I'm usually very careful about what I watch. And it's a true story, mostly true. I think they, you know, took some liberties. But in the movie, there's a scene where Ken Miles, he's this race car driver, and so he's an amazing race car driver, and I won't tell you the plot of the movie, but in the movie there's a scene where he's having this argument with his wife, where his wife is really upset. They're driving together, she's driving, he's riding as a passenger, and she's really mad at him about because of something. She's like, you know, thinking that he's keeping a secret from her. And so she's really mad, and so they're having this argument, and he keeps telling her he's the race car driver, and she's driving very recklessly, super fast. So he keeps telling her, slow down, slow down. I mean, this is what he's saying to her. He's the professional telling her as she's driving to slow down. And so at the beginning of my sabbatical, I just kept hearing that phrase in my soul, in my spirit, from the Holy Spirit saying, slow down, slow down. And so it took me a while to kind of like come in, you know, just like, I don't know how to describe it, but just like be able to partner with that, to just like my soul to slow down. And so as I did that, as I just felt like the Lord just, I started, there's so much that was rekindled in my soul, in my spirit, that I didn't even realize was maybe, you know, dwindling or had it was like, I hadn't really thought of an analogy in this, but what's coming to my mind right now is like, you know, like a candle that's sputtering out. I realized a month into my sabbatical, I'm like, man, I didn't realize I have this burnout on the inside of me. And one of the things that became clear to me is that you can be in ministry and not really be in tune with what's going on the inside of you. yes, amen. You can be in ministry and not realize, you know, what's happening on the inside of you and what the Holy Spirit needs to do. And so he was saying to me, slow down. And so during my sabbatical, here's some of the things that I did on my sabbatical. I wrote, most of you probably know I'm writing a book. It's a novel. I started 4 years ago, And I had this hope at the beginning of my sabbatical. I'm like, maybe I can finish my book. And so I ended up writing, and in this process, you know, I started writing a lot. And so that was a part of what the Lord was speaking to me. Slow down, because I realized that I wasn't feeding my soul. And so I did write a lot, and that was really wonderful to have that time to do that. And so I've got like 31 chapters out of maybe 41 chapters done. So I'm excited about that. I didn't finish it, but I'm very grateful for that time. I just spent a lot of time just walking, praying, just being in God's presence, just waiting on Him, worshiping. I worked out. I spent time with my family. We watched a lot of movies. How many love movies or like movies? As a family, we love movies. We're careful what we watch, but we love movies. We spend a lot of time just hanging out and watching movies, and that was fun. I mean, I think every week we were watching one or two movies, and so that was special. The other thing that I did is I created a Bible reading plan. I had part of this thing that was in me, and then just this conversation I was having with my family. You know, we used to be together on our Bible reading, and then every Saturday morning we would just connect as a family, and we would just talk about the things that we were reading and things we were learning. And one of the things that my daughter Cosette said, she goes, you know what, I don't really like that Bible plan. I want to go slower. I want to just read one chapter. And I thought, I agree. I don't like that Bible reading plan. I want to go slower too. And that was part of this slow down thing. And so then I started looking at, like, I was trying to find a Bible reading plan that I liked. And I realized that it's like somewhere I read, if you read essentially like one chapter a day, you will read the entire Bible in 3 years. And I started, there's a lot more. I'll talk about this more another time. But suffice to say, I created a Bible reading plan. It took me several weeks. I really like it, and maybe I'll just leave it at that, and I'll tell you more about it another time. But that was one of the things I did. And then a bucket list thing. I went paragliding. So that was so fun. So Nicholas and Nathan and Ben and Nathan Burdick and I went down to Missoula. There's this company Blackbird Paragliding, and so in July we went down and we hiked up, I don't know whatever mountain that is, right beside Missoula, right beside the campus. We hiked up and we paraglided off of that mountain. It was so much fun, and I thought, man, I could get addicted to this. It's just a little expensive. So if you want to do it yourself, you got to go through the course and buy the stuff, and so maybe one day. But that was awesome. The other thing I did is I did this solo traverse of the Bob Marshall. I just had it in my heart. If you're not familiar with this area, Bob Marshall Wilderness, it's like the largest, that and the other wilderness areas around it, it's like the largest wilderness complex in the lower 48, I believe. And I used to work there, back there, right out of high school when I first came to Montana. I worked for a hunting outfitter in the Bob Marshall Wilderness and on the South Fork of the Flathead River, and I had not been back there in 36 years. And so I had, at the beginning of my sabbatical, I just had this thing in my heart, like, because it's like this bucket list to see the Chinese Wall. I had never, the year when I worked back there, I'd never seen the Chinese Wall, and so for 36 years, even before I came to Montana, I wanted to see, you know, as a teenager, 17 years old, I wanted to see the Chinese Wall. And I'd never been able to. And I just had this thing in my heart before the sabbatical. I'm like, if I don't do it on sabbatical, when? And I thought, man, I've got to do this. And in my heart, I just felt like I was supposed to go alone. But then I decided I would invite my sons and my brother, and at the last minute, nobody else could go, and I just knew that I was supposed to go and have this time with the Lord. So 5.5 day backpacking trek across the Bob Marshall, and I had this this amazing encounter with the Lord on the top of Haystack Mountain. It was like the fifth day in, and so I started at Meadow Creek, if you know where that is, and I went down the South Fork of the Flathead and then over the Continental Divide. And so on the fifth day, I was on the top of Haystack Mountain looking at the Chinese Wall. And the whole trek for me, I'm just going to share some vulnerable spots with you guys, but the trek for me was, it was this, I don't know, it was kind of like this cathartic moment, these 5 days with God, where I'm back to this place that I worked 36 years ago at 17 years old when I was just becoming a man, you know, and I was the whole, I just, it was like this reflection. I was looking back over my life. And let me just say this. At the beginning of my sabbatical, I was struggling. I was like, God, I was asking these questions. God, why did you call us to plant Mountain Song Church? Why, you know, and so for me, 8 years into it, you know, we planted this church in 2012, and that was to answer a call. Chris Valentin prophesied over us and said that we would be church planters, and then there was a lot more that went into God calling us to come and plant the church. But you know, I was looking back over the past 8 years at the beginning of my sabbatical, and I had this sadness inside me, and I was just feeling like, what can I point to that we've accomplished as a church? And I wasn't feeling successful. I mean, I was just feeling like, you know, I think, I mean, all of us, you know, we just have this, we have a desire to be successful in whatever it is that God calls us to do, whatever we find or we face in life. And, you know, for me, it was like, we're gonna lead people to Jesus, and we're gonna baptize them and disciple them. You know, I said, I don't know if I said this publicly, but I'll say it now. I just always felt like, hey, we can't have our church growth strategy cannot be to attract Christians from other churches. That's not what Jesus said to do, right? So that can't be our church growth strategy. So, you know, we were just focused. And if those of you that have been with us from the beginning, you know, I mean, I've just been on this journey of experimentation. Like, I'm just going to try things because as a child, I was afraid to try things because in case I failed, there was just this rejection wound inside of me. And so I'm not going to be held back by that. I'm going to try things. We're going to try things. We're going to do our best to do what God said to do. And, you know, for me, I realized it's like, first of all, we have to be a family because the Lord spoke to me. He said, babies have to be born into families. So you have to have a family. You know, if we're going to have babies, if we're going to lead people to Jesus, first of all, you got to have a family, right? Can you say amen? So for me, I, you know, beginning of my sabbatical, I'm just looking back over the 8 years, and I just was feeling sad and discouraged. I'm like, how many people have we led to Jesus? How many people have we baptized? And I was, even now, like, it chokes me up a little bit because that's what God called us to do. And I wasn't feeling very successful, and I'm like, God, I wanted to be a pilot. I didn't pick pastoring. I wanted to be a pilot. But you told me to be a pastor, and I don't think we're very successful. I don't even know why Mountain Song Church exists. Why are we here? And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I gave you a spiritual family. I was like, because I was, this was in response to this, like, what can I point to? And he was like, is that not enough? Like, is it not enough to shepherd just a spiritual family? And so I was challenged, and I was just like, oh, okay, Lord, absolutely, yes. You know, and I realized, I'm like, I think it's so easy in life to do, especially it's easier for pastors. You know, we can, I'm just be vulnerable with you guys. Like, it's easy to, you know, it's like we it's so easy to put our identity in what we do, and that's not who we are. We're a son and daughter because we're a son and daughter of the King of Kings. And, you know, it's a trap, whether it's little or big, it's a trap to look at what's around us as a measurement for our success as a child of God. Our success as a son or daughter, our success as a child of God is rest upon the fact that we say yes to him. We say yes to what he calls us to do, whatever that is. The results are up to him. So anyway, I'm just having this time on my trek across the Bob Marshall where I'm just reflecting over my life and 5 days with just me and God. And I realized I had this, I was on the top of Haystack Mountain, and I'm looking at this Chinese wall, and this, you know, 36 years I wanted to go see the Chinese wall, and here I am, and I just started worshiping, and I had this amazing time with the Lord, I'm going to share this. I'm just checking to see if I should share. I'm going to share this. I sat down, I ate my lunch, and there was nobody up there, and it was wonderful, and here I am with the Lord, and I said, God, is there something you want to say to me? And he said, as clear as day, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. And I was just wrecked. I was wrecked. I just started weeping. I just started bawling because it wasn't my thoughts. It was the Lord. And I felt in that moment, I think I've only shared this with Jeff Ayers, but I just feel like I'm supposed to share this, but I share it with my family. But I felt like, it, you know, it felt like a midterm exam is what it felt like to me. It's like, I'm not at the end of my life, but, and I don't know how, I mean, I'm 53, so I don't know if I'm going to live to be 106, but I just felt like this is, you know, it felt like a midterm exam, like I'm just here on this mountain with you, God, and I heard him say, well done, good and faithful servant, and I realized, what that did for me is, and I'm not saying that I don't know how well I'll walk this out in the future. I have a deep resolve inside of me. But it settled things for me. It settled. It was like this settling of like, I'm a success with you, God. I've been doing your will. And so that's all I need. It settled things. It was like, and even like almost this sense of like, I've arrived kind of a thing. I hope you guys are okay with me being really vulnerable with you, but I just feel like I'm supposed to share this with you. I didn't plan to go this deep at all. But I had this, I just felt like it settled things for me. I'm like, God, I'm good with whatever you have put before me, I'm good with that. I'm good with, one of the things that happened on this sabbatical is I just began being so thankful for you guys, like for this spiritual family. Like I realized, oh wow, we're so rich. I'm so rich. I have these friends. I have relationship, and we have a spiritual family, and we have this. I felt like the Lord was saying, it's like you have a spiritual family with the DNA of revival. And I have this overwhelming gratitude for all of you and for us being able to be a family together. So that was one of the things I did in my sabbatical. The other thing I did is I visited 13 different churches, and part of that was out of this thing in my heart, like, God, why do we exist? Why did you say plant a church and Mountain Song Church? Why are we here? And so part of it was I'm just like, well, what I wanted to experience the flavor of the body of Christ in this valley. One of the things that I discovered is there are a lot of great people in this valley. There's a lot of great Christians. There's great churches in this valley, and every church I went to, I enjoyed it because I'm like, I didn't have to agree with their theology or their culture, or but I was just I'm with God's people. I'm with brothers and sisters who love Jesus. And we're a family. We have one Father in heaven, and we're a family. And there's way more that unites us than there is that divides us. Can you say amen? So I was, you know, I went to these different churches, and that was awesome. But I'm like, okay, so what is it about Mountain Song Church? And the Lord just took me back to the passage in Acts chapter 2 that he highlighted to me the week we planted the church. He took me to Acts chapter 2, and I'll read the passage in a minute, but I'm going to start with Acts 1, verse 14. And so this verse says, well, let me just set the context. You know, you probably, most of us are familiar with this. Jesus ascended into heaven, and so the disciples, they go back into Jerusalem, and they're all in the upper room because Jesus said, wait. He said, wait in Jerusalem, and I'm going to send you the promise of my Father, which is what? The Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, as he prophesied in Joel chapter 2. And so he told them to wait in Jerusalem. And so they go back, and they're in the upper room, and they're in a prayer meeting. And so here they are, and it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so then we know what happens next. They're there for 10 days, and they are praying. They're worshiping Jesus or worshiping God, and they're praying. And so then, as we know, the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came. He poured out, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and you guys know the story in Acts chapter 2. And so let's just take a moment, and look at the ingredients. There was 120 people. They were united. It says they were all in one accord, and so that could be translated. They had one mind or purpose, and they were together, 120 people united, and they were in prayer, and they were together for 10 days. I started thinking, what would happen if 120 people right now, like, were together, like, that's their focus for 10 days, that's all they're doing, is they're together in prayer. And they're united completely. I know something powerful and amazing would happen. I don't know what, but I know what happened on the day of Pentecost. And so, as you know, the Holy Spirit's poured out, tongues of fire that rest upon them. There's a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and they all begin speaking supernaturally in different languages. And so they have the gift of tongues, and so then these people that are there because of the festival, because this is one of the big three festivals that the Jews celebrated, and so there's these people from all over the world that are in Jerusalem, and they hear the sound of the rushing wind and people, you know, speaking in tongues, and so they come to outside the upper room, and they're, you know the story, and so Peter stands up and he preaches, and he tells them, hey, because they're like, what is this? And he tells them, hey, this is what was prophesied in Joel chapter 2, that God was going to pour out his Spirit. And that's what this is. And so then 3,000 people get saved. I mean, that's a revival, right? That's some church growth. They started out with 120, and in one day they added 3,000 people to their church. And so that was the birth of the church. And so I want us to, the thing that the Lord began speaking to me is prayer, is how the central role of prayer. And so he took me back to this passage in Acts chapter 2, and I want to read this, and I've read it. It's, I think, on our website. I've read this many times, but I want us to read this again, and this is out of the New Living. And so after Peter preaches, 3,000 people get saved, here's what it says, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves. In the New King James, it says they steadfastly continued. They continued steadfastly. So it says all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So the thing that the Lord highlighted to me the week we planted this church, he said, if you want to have a New Testament church, then you need these five ingredients, apostolic teaching or kingdom, teaching that's on the kingdom, because that's what Jesus did, right? He came proclaiming the kingdom, and the apostles did the same. So teaching that's focused on the kingdom in all of its fullness, all the manifestation of that, and fellowship, and food, and isn't that amazing? I mean, everywhere Jesus went, he ate, and so did his disciples, and so did the early church. There's something powerful about that. So apostolic teaching, fellowship, food, and prayer was the fourth thing, and the fifth thing was worship. They continued in worship in the temple and house to house. And so I felt like the Lord said, he said, if you want to have a New Testament expression, you need to have those five things. So we've been on this journey. We had potlucks. Those of you that were there, and some of you were there. We had potlucks every Sunday when we started this church, because like, well, we're gonna have food and fellowship, you know. I think then we realized maybe that's better done in homes than in the temple, you know. But the point is that I felt like the Lord was just reminding me, like, prayer. What about prayer? What kind of emphasis have you placed on prayer? And as I began just pondering this and just, you know, walking with the Lord on this, I just started realizing this is the problem. I think this is one of the biggest problems in America right now, and the things that we're seeing are happening around us in our country is because as a church, I think we've forgotten how to pray. Can you say amen? I mean, I think we're all praying individually, but to pray, to come together in prayer and prevailing prayer to see things change in the world around us, I think this is exactly what we need. And specifically as a church, I just feel like the Lord is saying we need to go on a journey of learning again how to pray, how to partner with him in prayer. And I don't think it has to be. I mean, Jesus, you know, hit the examples of him praying. He didn't pray these long, exhaustive prayers, right? I mean, he just prayed short, powerful. He did spend all night in prayer at times, you know, on the mountain and different places. But the example he gave us, even the prayer that he taught us to pray, it's pretty short. So I just feel like that there's something in this, and there's a journey the Lord is inviting us to go on. I want us to look at a few examples, and I know I'm going to try to do this quickly. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Moravian prayer movement and what happened, but let me just kind of briefly, excuse me, go through this. So the Moravians, we know as the Moravians, they called themselves the Unity of the Brethren, and they were Protestants in that had they started following John Huss in like the 15th century. And then they were experiencing persecution in the 18th century, and they're in the Czech Republic, what is now the Czech Republic, Moravia. And so this group of Christians, they were looking for a place where they could go to escape persecution, and they got permission from Count Zinzendorf, who was a wealthy nobleman in Germany, to settle on his property. And so they did, and so they created this little town. So it was like 220 of them that went. They escaped, they left, they came to Herrnhut, and they established this community. Now, for the first 5 years, they had all kinds of division. There was a lot of bickering and fighting happening between them. And then one day, Count Zinzendorf, quite a name, right? He started going door to door, talking to people, asking them to reconcile with each other, to love each other, and to reconcile. And he preached this message, and he challenged them to reconcile. And so they signed in May 1727. They signed this agreement of a covenant to fellowship or something. I don't remember the name of it, but they signed this agreement that they would covenant in fellowship and unity. Well, what started happening is, and I don't have all the details at my fingertips, but there was like three girls that had this visitation from God in August, and at the same time, the same night, they had these dreams, three girls. And what happened was this revival hit the children first. Then they started in August of 1727, they began praying together. There was an all-night prayer meeting. Then a few days later, 24 people decided that covenanted that they would do 24/7 prayer. So, excuse me, actually it was 48. 24 men, 24 women. 48 people. So 24, and they each took an hour of the day, and that was their hour. So a man and a woman each had an hour, 24 hours a day, and they started a prayer movement, and that prayer movement did not stop for 100 years. 24/7 prayer for 100 years. Now, what happened, what's amazing, because their first 25 years, they accomplished more mission work than the entire Protestant church had done in 200 years previously. In the first 25 years, and by 65 years into it, by 1791, they had sent 300 missionaries around the world. But what's even more is that we can trace back the roots of the Great Awakening, the Methodist revival that happened in England and the Great Awakening that happened in the colonies of the U.S. can all go back, be traced back to this prayer movement that started by the Moravians. Because what happened was John Wesley in 1736, he was on a ship headed to the colonies, to Georgia. He was going to do some mission work. And he happened to be on this ship with a group of Moravians who were also traveling to the colonies to be missionaries. They were missionaries. They were going to bring the gospel to, I think, to native people. And there was a huge storm, and the mast was broken. The waves came up over the ship, and water was going down through. And all the English travelers, I mean, they were crying out, and everybody thought that they were going to die. And this was in the middle of the Moravians were having this worship service. And they just kept right on worshiping. Right through the middle of this storm, they didn't cry out. They didn't, nothing. Everyone else is thinking they're dying. And they're just continue right on worshiping. And John Wesley, this is in his diary, in his journals, he went to one of the Moravian leaders afterwards and he said, "Weren't you afraid to die?" He said, "No, I wasn't." "Weren't your women and children, weren't they afraid to die?" "No, we're not afraid to die." And he was so impacted by that, he went back when he after 2 years in the colonies, he went back to England. Hope you guys don't mind me giving you this little, I think this is important. So he went back to England. He went to a Moravian meeting in London, and that's where he had this conversion experience, in a Moravian meeting. And then he went to Herrnhut to experience it for himself. And out of that was the Methodist revival and the Great Awakening that happened in America. And there were other revivals, and we can look at the impact, the power of prayer, what happened there, the Welsh revival with Evan Roberts. He prayed every day for 13 years for revival, and then it came. Pastor David Cho, who founded the largest church in the world, it's in South Korea, in Seoul, and I've been there. He, you know, when somebody asked him, what did you do to form this church? He said, I just pray and I obey. That's all I do. You know, that was his. And so they started a prayer movement in that church, which continues to this day. They have a prayer mountain that they established in 1973. They have all these prayer services. They have seven services on Sunday. And I don't know, I think there are conflicting numbers on them, how many members. At one time, there were 850,000 members, which, can you imagine? I mean, this church is larger than Seattle. They have three prayer services every morning, Monday through Friday, 5 a.m., 6 a.m., 7 a.m., like 10,000 people come at 5 in the morning to pray. They have this, and then they have this, all these other things, prayer mountain and other stuff they've done. I was I just want to, I'm going to close, I think I'm about done here. I want to close with this story. I was, 1998, we had moved back from England. We were living in Great Falls, and I saw this, the video, the transformations, the first transformation video. How many have seen that video? By George, only a couple. Okay, so I think it was George Otis Jr. who did this video. And in this video, he was documenting these places around the world where revival had come and what had happened in those places. And the one that impacted me the most was the story about Cali, Colombia, and what happened in Cali. And so this pastor in Cali was like the drug capital of the world. Like, they exported the largest amount of cocaine. I don't know how many tons and tons of cocaine. And it was just a really dark city. And the drug cartels, they were in control. They had all the power. And so this the churches were, they were fractured, and they were not united. And so this pastor, they, and his American wife, he was South American. They came and I think they planted a church, but they started praying, and they started gathering together. He went to all these different pastors and made reconciliation with all these pastors, and then they started praying together. And out of that, this amazing revival happened where the churches would gather together and they would worship the Lord in an arena, in the soccer stadium. They would gather to, and it was on the video. Well, I remember seeing this video, and I was so impacted by that I thought, man, if we just get together, if the churches were to get together and pray, the same thing could happen in Great Falls. And so I went to the mayor of the city of Great Falls. I went to her office, and I said, because I thought, we need a neutral location. And I asked her, could we have this in the civic auditorium? We have a space, and she was like willing, I think, to give us a space. I just thought, well, if we just gather these pastors together and we just start praying. And then what happened immediately after that, I got TDY, temporary duty orders, to go to Mississippi. And I thought, Lord, what's happening here? And the Lord was just speaking to me. He's like, not now. This timing is not now. I love your heart, son, but this is not now. So, but what's the point? The point is that what can happen when we gather together, when God's people, when his children gather together to pray in unity, just like the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1, they were together in one accord, one purpose and mind. What is possible? I want us to begin dreaming of what is possible when we are together in prayer and the power of prayer. I wonder, do we realize what happens when we petition heaven, when we are connected with the Holy Spirit, and when we come in prayer? Things happen. Stuff shifts. Things happen in the spiritual realm. And as I was preparing this message, I felt like the Lord just reminded me. I was so struck by this that IHOP, Kansas City, you know, they have a 24/7 prayer movement. They started their prayer movement on September 19th, 1999, which happened to be my 33rd birthday. And at the time, I thought, that's kind of weird. That's interesting. But their history of starting 24/7 prayer started on my birthday. I don't know. That, to me, that's just kind of special. But the Lord was reminding me, it's like, I felt like he was saying, like, son, there's a connection here. That there is a call, that Mountain Song Church, that we have a call, we have an assignment, we have something to bring to this valley. In terms of revival, in terms of an awakening, in terms of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it's not going to happen without prayer. And so I just want to invite you into a journey. I don't know. We prayed together as we were in worship, and I don't know what that's going to look like. I just know that we have to pray, and I think we're going to just keep trying and learning as we go, and learning how to do this better. But I think we as a church have to learn how to pray. And as we do, we are going to see things happen. We're going to see the supernatural happen. We're going to see people getting saved by the hundreds and then thousands. We're going to see a great harvest. The Lord has prophesied this with so many people, a great harvest of souls, a billion soul harvest. We know it's coming, but just like Elijah, you know, he had this, it's like he knows the mind of the Lord, what God wants to do, but God was looking for somebody to partner with for it to happen. So Elijah, he still had to pray, right? He still had to, this means yes, are you with me? He has this Mount Carmel showdown, and God shows up, and he descends in fire, and he consumes the sacrifice on the altar, but all of that was out of Elijah's prayer. And then Elijah's like, hey, this is an end to the drought. It's going to rain. He goes up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he prays 7 times, right? It didn't just come. He had to go and pray, and the Lord partnered with his prayer. That was what God wanted to do. And the Lord is looking for people to partner with. Can you say amen? Can we be those people? Can we be the people that God says, yeah, I'm going to partner. He's just looking for who he can partner with to pour out what is in his heart. And what's in his heart is that nobody is lost, that all are saved, that all come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what's in his heart is that our schools and our churches and across this valley, that there is a revival. So I'm going to close with this. And I just want you to, Paul told Timothy, and I didn't read the rest of that at the beginning of that passage in Timothy, First Timothy chapter 2, where he says, pray, first of all, pray for those who are in authority and in government. And he says that I want people to lift up holy hands before the Lord. And so would you just lift your hands? This is an ancient posture of prayer. Let's just lift our hands before the Lord right now. And maybe just join with me as I pray. Lord, we pray, God, that you would teach us how to pray. Just like you taught your disciples, you taught them how to pray. Lord, we pray that you would teach us how to pray and how to persevere in prayer, and that we would be a people, we would be a family that is united in prayer and partnering with you, Jesus, to see your purpose accomplished on the earth in this valley. And we just say, revival come in the name of Jesus. We say, revival come in this city and in our valley and in this school. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move upon students. Lord, I don't know what kind of early morning prayer meetings there are. I think there are some. Lord, we just pray your spirit would rest on that, and that you would empower and anoint your children, those that know you, that would be witnesses. Lord, I pray for a revival. We pray for a revival to break out in this school and in our city and in our valley. God, we pray that you would heal our land, that you would heal our nation. Lord, I know that I'm not the only pastor in America that's hearing this from you, that you have your people, you have pastors, you have Christians, you have people throughout this country that are hearing you say, come and pray. Lord, you promised, you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And so, Lord, we pray for our country to be healed. And Lord, we pray that you would show us, take us on a journey of prayer with you. And Lord, we just release the spirit of reconciliation throughout our valley, throughout Montana, throughout our nation. We say no to the forces of darkness. Not on our watch. It's not happening here. We say no to the powers of darkness. We say yes to your spirit. We pray for the upcoming election, Lord, that your hand would be upon that. And Lord, we pray, Jesus, that you would set our hearts on fire for you, Lord. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. One of the things that we used to do is when we planted the church, is we just encouraged people to you know, before they left, if you have needs or whatever, things that are on your heart or mind, just to connect with one or two people, usually gender specific, and pray together. I know some of us are social distancing, so that's fine. I just want to encourage you, before you leave, maybe connect with somebody, see how they're doing, pray together. If we have any prayer servants, maybe we could have those come up, and if you need prayer, you can come up and get prayer. Okay? Bless you guys. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.